Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And one theme of the text we're looking at this evening is the theme of fear. And when I was a little kid, afraid of the dark or what was afraid in my I was afraid of what was in my closet. My mother would say, "Gavin, there's nothing to be afraid of." And she was right. And now I still call my mom. But my mom says something different. She doesn't say there's nothing to fear. She says, "Gavin, do you know what the most common command in the Bible is? Do not be afraid." And beloved, that is what Jesus is telling us tonight in our text. He's not saying there's nothing to be afraid of. There's a lot that we are afraid of in this life. But he says, "I have taken care of your greatest fear." And one of the disciples in our text, John, in his epistle, 1 John, he says that perfect love casts out fear. And so tonight, it is my prayer that we might see some of that perfect love. Let's look at our text. We're going to be focusing specifically on Matthew 17, 5 through 8. But I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Matthew 17, verse 1. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here, if you wish. Let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out from the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this evening we might see more of the love that you have for us through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for this time. Do help us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so this evening we'll be examining the second half of this transfiguration account. But briefly, let's look at the first half. We see in our text in verse 2 that Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And Peter, James, and John, for a moment during this, saw just a fraction of the glory of God. Our brother Robert brought some of this out this morning in the Dust to Glory series. The transfiguration, we say as Christians that Jesus, the Son of God, put on flesh, and that flesh veiled his glory. And for a moment, those disciples on the mount saw behind that veil just for a split second. And what we see is that his face shone like the sun. And elsewhere in Scripture, Moses' face shone like the sun. And Robert touched on this as well. Moses, when he was hidden in the cleft of the rock and saw the Lord's back parts, his face was radiating and his clothes became white. But that white, bright light was not the light of himself, but it was the light of God. It was a reflection of God's glory. It was the glory of the moon. And in our text, we see the glory of the sun. We see the glory of Jesus Christ, not because he is a reflection of God's glory, but because he is God. In our text also, we see Moses and Elijah on the mount with Jesus. And we know Moses, who's the author of the first 5 books of the Bible, known as the Law. We see Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in Israel's history. These men represent the law and the prophets. And they are speaking with Jesus. They are speaking with the one who came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Peter in verse 4 then comes on the scene and he says out loud, "Jesus, it's good for us to be here." He loves to see his Savior, the one whom he loves, in his glory. Because remember, Peter was just rebuked before this because Jesus shared with the disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And Peter's saying, it's much better to be on this mountain than in Jerusalem. It's much better. And Peter's right. It is. But he continues to speak and he says, let's put three tabernacles here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And Peter, zealous as he is, will recognize soon enough that the Lord Jesus is not someone to be put next to Moses and Elijah, but he is the greater Moses and Elijah. And so our text this evening, we have two sets of interactions we're going to look at. Two sets of interactions. The first thing we see in verse 5 is the voice of God. And then in response, fear. And then in verse 7, we see the hand of God. And in response, a faithful gaze. So the first thing we see in our text, verse 5, is the voice of God. Verse 5 says, while he was still speaking, he being Peter. So God is interrupting Peter. Peter is still talking about making these tabernacles and saying it's good to be here. And the Lord says, no, Peter, I am interrupting you. And God the Father speaks. And what does the text say? It says he speaks from a bright cloud. And this cloud overshadowed them. It overshadowed the disciples. It overshadowed Jesus. It overshadowed all that were on the mount. And what is the word that comes forth from this cloud? The word is, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And what is the significance of this word? What does it mean that the Lord God has bestowed on Jesus the title Beloved Son? I think the preacher in Hebrews helps us out at the very beginning of his sermon. The preacher in Hebrews 1:1 begins by saying, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Look at the language of this text. Jesus is being described as the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of God. He is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. The Father, by saying that Jesus is the Son of God, is not bestowing on Jesus any less title. He's not saying that he's God 1B. No, he's giving Jesus all the authority and glory. Hear what that text says again. He is the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory. Though Jesus was a son, he was never born into the Trinity. He never was adopted into the family of God. He always was and always will be God. Therefore, God is pleased with him in our text. He's not pleased because Jesus does all these things. He's pleased because God cannot be anything but pleased with himself. And so this Jesus, the Son of God, is no less God than the voice that spoke in the cloud. He is no less glorious, and therefore he is worthy of fear and awe. And then we come to a command in our text. The Lord says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It ends with this command, "Hear him." Moses and Elijah were prophets that God's people were called to listen to. But now, as the text in Hebrews says, we are called as the people of God to listen to this one, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Moses and Elijah, they've been overshadowed by the cloud of glory, but Christ, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, is the one to whom the people of God are to look now. So we have Jesus, the beloved Son of God, who is of the same essence and holiness of God, the Father, standing before these disciples. And what is their response? What is the disciples' response? Are they hitting each other? Peter's like, "I told you," like, I knew exactly what he was saying. Peter, in chapter 16, said, "Jesus, I know you are the Christ." So is Peter looking around saying, "I told you guys, like, did you hear God the Father? Like, I'm right." No, they're not jesting. They're not joking. They're not even cheering. These disciples have fallen on their face in fear. And so now we see the fearful response to the voice of God in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And when the disciples heard it," what did they hear? They heard the voice of their Creator. They heard the voice of God. And so why might the disciples be frightened? Well, one reason is that, for a rule, when humans interact with God or supernatural beings, that is usually the response. Consider what has just transpired. Jesus' clothes just changed to bright white. His face lit up, and a bright cloud overshadowed them. And God himself spoke concerning this Jesus. He said, "This one who you have been following for a few years now, he is my son. He is of the same essence as me." This event would make anyone rightly afraid. And so while they are certainly in awe of this event and in awe of the holiness of God, we must remember that they were not frightened when Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus, or even when Jesus' face lit up. It's when God spoke, that is when the disciples fell on their face. Look at the language of brightness and shining we see in our text in verses 5 and in verses 2. This represents the purity of God. The Bible says that God's eyes are so pure that he cannot look on sin. And sin is not some neutral weakness that humanity has that God is just different than. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is opposition to God's law. Sin is offensive to God. And the disciples understand that they are sinners. And so this also must be an aspect of their fear. They recognize that they fall woefully short of God's purity. Remember the Israelites when Moses went up on Mount Sinai. Exodus 20:18 comments on this. It says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." These disciples were deathly afraid of the holiness of God. And so was Israel. And remember this statement about the Son of God. Remember this statement about the Son of God. God the Father said, hear him. And I wonder if the disciples, part of their fear, they're thinking, I know what God the Father has said about this one. I know that he is of the same essence of the Father. I recognize that he is God. I mean, Peter literally recognized that he was the Messiah in the previous chapter. But Peter is probably also thinking, this one just rebuked me. This one just said, get behind me, Satan. Perhaps the other disciples are thinking, I didn't understand what this Jesus was talking about regarding the leaven of the Pharisees. And Jesus, just in the last chapter, said to them, oh, you of little faith. And I wonder if the disciples are thinking, we have not heard this Jesus as we ought. We have not understood what he's saying. This Jesus, some of the things he says confuses us. And if I'm supposed to hear him, what does that make me? If I'm right next to him, what does that make me? So the disciples recognize their own weakness. They recognize their own sinfulness. And all this leads them to the common experience of fear. And so they're rightly afraid. Their own sin, lack of faith. And it's all just a very overwhelming experience to them. So they have no clue what's going on. They're terrified. The text says they were greatly afraid. They fell on their faces and they're trembling. So what happens next? Let's look at verse 7 and see the hand of God. Verse 7. But Jesus came and touched them. But Jesus came and touched them. Friends, see the fullness of God. The holiness and power of God, the very one whom the disciples were so afraid of. Touch them. The disciples' greatest fear, all their unbelief, all their failure to trust in what Jesus has set up until this point, all their sin has them trembling in the dirt. But Jesus touches them. Do you see the compassion and heart of Jesus here? Jesus does not stand far off, impatiently waiting for the disciples to come. He's not tapping his foot saying, come on, guys, like I've only got so much more time until I have to go to Jerusalem. Are you guys serious? Like this is supposed to be a glorious thing and you're freaked out. Jesus does not treat his disciples like this. Jesus approaches them. He doesn't say a word. What he does first is he touches them. This is the hand of compassion. This is the hand of love. This is the hand of a man who knows his disciples. And the Bible says that God knows the hearts. He tests the mind. And he knows that what these disciples needed was comfort. And so this comfort is accompanied by two commands afterwards. Two commands. Jesus says, arise and do not be afraid. Arise and do not be afraid. Friends, do you see the gospel here? Do you see your Savior's love here? If you are a Christian, there was a point in your life when you were terrified at the holiness of God. You saw yourself in all your sin, and you knew that God demanded perfection. You knew that you could never be good enough, and so you were trembling on your knees like these disciples. And the Lord, the Holy One of glory, who we saw on the Mount of Transfiguration in his preeminent holiness, he did not scoff at you, but he approached you. He touched you and said, arise, do not be afraid. And the hand that touched you was pierced through with a nail. And the voice that told you, do not be afraid, is the voice that cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the voice that cried out in agony as he bore the wrath of God for your sins. And so we no longer fear the judgment of God, but the perfect love of Christ has cast out that fear. Do you remember what the Lord said of Jesus? He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And Christian, tonight, you are God's beloved son or daughter because of what Jesus has done, not because of your work. And so don't be afraid because you have a Father in heaven and not a judge looking cruelly at you. So are you thankful this evening for the love of God and what Jesus has done for you? And there's a word here tonight for those who feel alone, who feel like it's been a long time since they've been comforted. Have those who were at one time been near to you distanced themselves? Have life circumstances caused you to fall on your knees in fear and trembling? If you're a Christian, your Savior approaches you and he touches you and he says, "Do not be afraid." And he guides you. And he does not promise that this life will be full of earthly blessings and joy. But the Bible says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." It does not say, "Do not fear because everything's going to be easy. My mom can't call me and say, 'Gavin, everything's going to be okay.'" But the Bible can remind me that Jesus will be with me when everything's a mess. And the disciples are realizing that that's okay. And that's the Christian life. And so see the compassion of Jesus. See the compassion of our Savior going after and pursuing weak and trembling sinners. But if you are not a Christian this evening, do you see this compassion? This is a compassion and a love and a grace that nothing in the world can offer. The Lord God offers himself as your dearest friend. Though all else depart, God can be with you and be with your friend. Listen to what this God promises his people. Isaiah 49, verse 14. "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me.'" Some of you tonight feel forsaken. Some of you tonight feel forgotten. But hear the Lord's words to people who feel that way. God says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." Those hands that have your name on it, Christian, are the ones that are touching you in compassion. Rest in that. Rest in that. But some of you this evening are not trembling. Some of you do not see your sins as you ought. Some of you feel like you'll be able to waltz into the throne room of God because you've been good enough, that your good thoughts and good deeds have outweighed your bad ones. Some of you think sin isn't actually that big a deal, and this God who's so holy and radiant in glory isn't that big a deal. The Bible says that God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. And the hand of the Lord, the hand of Jesus, is one that touches the humble. He does not touch the proud with compassion. Friends, God demands perfection. And the disciples recognized that they were not. And so they were terrified. So, friend, everyone will be on their knees one day. And if today you find yourself on your knees, look no further than the Savior who has compassion on weak people. Look no further than this Savior. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've rejected him. It doesn't matter how greatly you've sinned or how wicked you are. No one is too far gone. Remember, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. His blood is a blood that is worth eternal worth. And the love and grace of eternity can surely atone for a short lifetime of sin and shame. So look to Jesus. He can save you from the wrath of God that caused these disciples so much fear. Your eternity can be secure today if you look on him in faith. Friends, let the touch of Christ be one of salvation and comfort, and not judgment. You no longer have to fear when the antidote for fear is right in front of you. And so, just a brief picture of application. As we know, Christ is much more than our example, but he's no less than it. And so let's see how Jesus interacts with those weak and struggling people. He reaches out and touches them. And so do we model this to our brothers and sisters around us? Are we those who approach the trembling soul in gentleness and kindness? Or do we wait until they have their life figured out before we approach them? And I believe our congregation does a good job at this. But let us look to the heart of Christ. Let us remember, as Brother Jake just brought out this afternoon, our Lord did not break the bruised reed, and neither should we. So let us love with the love that Christ loves. But some of you, however, think that Jesus does break the bruised reed. Some of us, especially I, can operate from a posture that Jesus is waiting until we make a mistake, and then he will crush us. But our text says the exact opposite. When we are weak, confused, and trembling, it is then that the Lord approaches us and comforts us. We must constantly remember our Savior's love for us. Jesus comforts his disciples, and it's not that he reminds them. He just reminds them that he loves them. And so we must remember our Savior's love for us, which cannot be extinguished by our own failures or weaknesses. And he reminds them, Jesus reminds them not to stay in this state of fear. Remember, he says, rise. He doesn't say, I'll just let you figure it out. He says, rise. And so, beloved, we rise, not to make Jesus love us more, but we rise out of a response of Jesus's compassion for us. So let us now look finally at the faithful gaze of the disciples. Verse 8 says, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. They saw no one but Jesus only. Friends, Moses and Elijah are gone. The greater Moses is standing right in front of them. The fulfillment of the work and the words of Moses and Elijah are here, and they look at him. And they see Jesus. They don't see a smoking mountain with thunderings and dark clouds like Moses saw at Mount Sinai. They don't see that. But they see a compassionate Savior who loves them. They see their Savior who says, don't fear this holiness of God anymore, because I am the one who will bear the penalty for your sin. I will guide you through this life. Look to me. They see their Lord who calls them not servants, but friends. And just kind of repeating, some of you believe that Jesus doesn't look at you like this. Jesus looks at his people as his friends. Some of us think we need to dust off our clothes and fix our hair and wipe off the tears from our eyes before we can come to the Lord. But beloved, Jesus has already come to you. And so it's only when we look to the Lord that we will be refreshed. His grace is sufficient for us. Do you want strength to kill that nagging sin in your life? See your Savior who hung on a cross for that sin. Do you need patience and grace with your family or those in your lives? See the Lord's heart for his trembling and weak disciples. Do you need hope in a world that's crumbling around you? See his love for you. Gaze upon the Lord. The Christian life is one of difficulty and confusion. The circumstances you might find yourself in are not those that you would have imagined, say, a few years ago. You might accuse yourself with your own thoughts. You beat yourself up. You understand that there's your own sin involved, the sin of others, and just this broken world all around you. And you're afraid. And human beings are often afraid. But Jesus comes to you. He doesn't condemn you, but he embraces you. And he reminds you that he has taken away your greatest fear. And he will guide you the rest of the way. So may this be our constant aim in life. Fear will always be a reality. But may the love of God be an equal, ideally greater reality than that fear. And remember, Jesus never says there's nothing to be afraid of. But he says, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. And so that is our hope. That is our comfort. That the God of the universe, the one who shone so brightly on the Mount of Transfiguration, is the God who will lead us every day. And he leads us not because we're so good, not because we're so lovely, but he leads us because he loves us. So friends, do not look to yourselves. The disciples were trembling on their knees and they were staring down at the ground. And so they saw only themselves. But when you look to yourself, when you look inside, you will find things to be ashamed of. Don't look to your past. You're only going to find regrets. Don't make great hopes about the future because those might not work out. But look to Jesus. Do not look to yourself. You will only be broken. So remember the Lord. And so if you're 8 years old today, you can look to the Lord today. And you will have a lifetime of looking to him and seeing his beauty and glory. But beloved, when we fail, when we fall on our knees and are trembling and are afraid, and we are in this cycle of wicked introspection, and there's sin around us, there's sin within us, and we are left trembling, know that your Lord comes to touch you. And he holds you. When we are faithless, he is faithful. Rest in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us your Son, who is our friend. Thank you for your word that reminds us that we are called to not fear. Not because there's nothing fearful in this life, but because we have the creator of the universe who loves us, who died for us, and is guiding us. We thank you that he is the one praying for us on our behalf even now. Hear those prayers. God, I pray that your word would bear fruit. It would encourage saints and convict sinners. Help us as we go forth from this place to remember your love. In Jesus' name, amen.